también de Argentina a ustedes. Siempre empiezo de esta forma para que nosotros pensamos que somos parte de una iglesia grande y universal. Blessings. God bless you, the church at Green Forest. The Christians in Honduras and in Argentina send their greetings to you. I always like to do that because it helps us to see and sense that we're part of a universal kingdom. You know, there are more Christians of the Churches of Christ outside the United States than in the United States. It is a worldwide kingdom. It's the way God wants it to be. The gospel is for all peoples, is it not? We're blessed to be in this setting. It looks very tropical. It's an oasis. There's a city all around this oasis. The city is 1.7 million people in Tegucigalpa, the capital of Honduras. The building in the foreground is our men's dorm, and in the background you see the buildings for Baxter. Next slide. This is Brother Phil Slate. Brother Phil Slate is a retired dean of Harding School of Theology. He taught at Abilene at one point and has been a missionary to Europe, to England, as a mentor for us as we were headed to Argentina and to our mission team. My favorite class, I had him teach at Baxter this past March. My dean is standing beside him translating into Spanish. He was so touched by the fact that one of our students from Peru speaks Quechua. And so he had him lead a prayer in Quechua, the indigenous language of the peoples, the Inca people of Peru. He taught a class. The class was a history of missions. And it was my favorite class because it changed me in 1977 to want to go to the mission field. Part of the class was to read biographies of missionaries and individuals who've gone all over the world throughout the Christian history, the history of the Christian movement. And that did me so much good to read of the sacrifice and commitment of individuals who've gone around the world throughout the ages with a message of Jesus Christ. One of the individuals that we read about was Nicholas Zinzendorf. Now you can guess where he's from Germany. And Zinzendorf was a young man born into a noble family, had everything he wanted in 1700. It's a few years ago, before our independence here in the U.S. And so he had everything he wanted, but he had a different heart. And he was in a church one day and he saw a painting. And in that painting, next slide, he saw a crown of thorns of Jesus and below it this statement. And this really is a good statement for all of us to contemplate today. All this I did for you, as though Jesus was speaking, what are you doing for me? Zinzendorf, he was 19 when he saw this, and he changed him, and it set him on a path. And 9 years later, he was in a church, and he started a prayer, 27 years of age. And he started a prayer, and it was a very fervent prayer. It was a prayer that lasted an hour. It lasted all evening in this church he was worshiping with, and it went through the next day, this prayer, and it went through, get this, the next week, this one prayer. They were continued to pray, this church, fervently for the saving of souls. It continued for a month. They didn't close the door for a month. The door was open. They didn't close it for a year. They didn't close it for 100 years. Good night. When I tried to sense the fervent desire and mission and commitment of these people. Awesome. And it's not surprising that from this church in 1700, there were missionaries that went out. And the first ones who went out, first couple of missionaries went to Africa. They went on their boat. They had all their belongings on the boat. They get to the coastline of Africa. They load off all their belongings onto small boats, and they take it ashore. They go back out to their vessel, their ship they had come on, and they set it on fire. It was their statement to the people of Africa, who didn't even know them, that they were there to stay. They were there to stay and spend out their lives in sharing the gospel with them. What a commitment on the part of people to God. All this I did for you. What are you doing for me? Zinzendorf then made this statement, kind of moved this movement of people that wanted to share the gospel around the world in the 1700s. So next slide, please. I have but one passion. It is He, and it is He alone. Jesus. This morning, what is your passion? What moves you? What gets you up in the morning? What is that focus of your life? What is the focus, the passion of the Green Forest Church? What is it that is us? Passion, the word, has three meanings. One, it can have a sensual side. Passions of the flesh, found in Scripture. There is this sense of passion that I've just been focusing on. What is your focus in life? Why do you live? What is your passion? And passion has a third meaning. And we're going to look at these last two meanings especially today. There is this sense of suffering. The root meaning for the word passion is suffering. You may know this, that in the second century, Christendom, the early churches, labeled the last 7 days in the life of Jesus. The last 7 days, He goes into Jerusalem, triumphal entry, but then it's one attack after another attack after another attack. There's a kiss in the garden, then there is the beatings, there's a flogging, there is the cross, there is the death. The last 7 days of Jesus on this earth, they labeled the passion of Christ. The one gospel that best highlights the passion of Christ, in my mind, my observation, is the gospel of Matthew. You know, one third of the entire gospel is dedicated to the passion, to the last 7 days of Jesus on this earth. The most used word, you know, you do a word search, and the most common word found in the gospel of Mark is the word, I may have switched to Matthew, but the word is, the gospel we're talking about is Mark. The most used word in the gospel of Mark is the word and, chi in Greek, and. And Jesus called them to be His disciples, to be fishers of men. And Jesus went into the synagogue. And Jesus healed a man possessed by a demon. And Jesus healed the people all night long. And Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And Jesus got away to pray all night. He prayed, and Jesus reached out and touched the leper and healed him. And Jesus, preaching in his home in Capernaum, and Jesus, and that's the first incidents in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. But the most common word, our English version edits it out. because it doesn't read like we normally read English. But in the original, the most common word is and. Another very common word in the Gospel of Mark is immediately. Mark has you running as a gospel. He has you running. It's a nonstop, action-packed gospel. And it has you running to the passion of Christ. And everything slows down when you get to those last 7 days in the life of Jesus. Everything is running so active, so doing Jesus. Everything is movement everywhere until you get to the passion. It slows down. There is one parenthesis in this running sprint through the Gospel of Mark of the life of Jesus, and that is the death of John the Baptist. We're going to read this passage. It is in Mark, the 6th chapter. It is a curious passage because it's unlike anything else you read in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is not mentioned in this passage. Where is Jesus in this passage? Does this have anything to do with Jesus? It is verse 17, Mark chapter 6, verse 17. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. Do you watch soap operas? Raise your hand if you watch soap operas. I got one person raise their hand. One honest person in this group. This is a soap opera, guys. This is incredible, this story we're about to read here in verse 18. For John had, verse 18, been saying to Herod, Herod's the king, he's the dictator, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John. Herodias is now Herod's new wife. She nursed a grudge against John, and rightly so, and wanted him killed, but she was not able to, because Herod heard John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, this is so interesting, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. So he got marriage, divorce, and this is where a man has married his brother's wife, and all the kinds of things you'd find in a soap opera, perhaps. Don't watch them myself. Verse 21, finally the opportune time came. For his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. So you got all the dignitaries, and they got all the brass on, and they've come to this big festive occasion that Herod has thrown. When the daughter of Herodias... Okay, this would actually be Herod's niece, right? Herodias is his brother's wife. And so anyway, kind of confusing here, but anyway. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. Why would he have his niece dancing before all these men? Again, we got a soap opera going here. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you. Up to half of my kingdom." Wow, what an opportunity. This is like a genie, you know. Yeah, whatever you want, it's yours. She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with a request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent for an executor with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter, presented to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. Next slide. I want to talk to you a little bit about this group of individuals. These are four groups, my freshman class 4 years ago. And the tallest guy in the group is a Cuban. He's second from the right, I guess you would say. His wife, the short one, is his, the contrast, tall and short there, husband and wife. They're from Cuba, and they came to us with a story. We sit down, our freshmen, on our couch in our living room, and we say, here's our spiritual journey story. Tell us about your spiritual journey. How has God moved in your life? And Joseph told us his story. It's incredible. He says, you know, when I was born in a nursery there in Cuba. There were 20 of us in the nursery. And there's this unusual thing started happening. We all were urinating newborns pink. In fact, they nicknamed this thing the Pink Panther disease. They couldn't figure out what was happening. And one by one, the kids were dying in the nursery. Joseph's parents, the tall one here in this slide, dad was an atheist, mom was a high official in a Cuban government position. So she was not very religious at all. But with every parent, when something like this happens and you see that your child may die soon, you do anything. You grasp for straws, and they grasped for straws when they heard that somebody prayed for these kinds of situations. They're called Christians. So they asked these Christians to pray for their son, who survived. In the nursery, who survived? Josephville survived. Well, the parents said, being very non-religious, there's something to this praying thing. And they started a trek of studying God's Word. The dad was baptized a year later. The mother, 2 years later. They became very active in church, teaching classes. And then he started preaching and doing a very good job. That's Joseph's dad. He had a church, and churches in Cuba are house churches. Cuban government will not allow you to build a church building. It has to be in a house. And there are other things, interestingly, associated with the government and churches. And so he's doing a really good job with this house church. He just says, this community down the road here, 40 miles away, doesn't have a church. We're going to start a church down there, 40 miles away. No public transportation to get him there. So he preaches early in the morning, first church, house church, and he bikes it all the way, all out, rest of the morning and the afternoon down to the second church and starts a church down there. Church is going good. The second church is. Really good, the second church. And a church member comes to him and says, you know, you're going to stop going down to that second church. A church member does that. He says, well, wait a minute. I'm having good results down there. Why are you going to stop me? Why should I stop from going down there? You're going to stop? No, I'm not going to stop. Yes, you're going to stop. No, I'm not going to stop. He pulls out a bat and breaks a guy's leg. You're stopping. You're not going anymore. It's different in Cuba, and there are church plants, government, communist plants in the church, spies. And the preacher doesn't know, the elders don't know who the plant might be. And this guy obviously was a plant. Well, you know, legs with a cast on it, heel. And guess who's biking today? Back down there, risking a lot. Risking life. The story is about one who was willing to risk his life. John the Baptist. We can kind of understand what his passion was for his life. Now, 13 years ago, movie came out, 2004. Did you see the movie, The Passion of Christ? How many saw that? Quite a few of you did. Churches sometimes even had them shown in their church, although it had an R rating. It had R rating for the blood. and the violence that Jesus experienced in those last 7 days of the life, his life, the Passion of Christ. Now, Mel Gibson is the director behind this thing, and Mel Gibson puts a lot of his Catholic background in it. That's a kind of a, you know, qualifier on watching that movie, that it has a lot of him and his Catholic background in it. One of the scenes, next slide, has this character in it, in the movie. This is the way he portrays Herod. Herod who beheaded John the Baptist, right? And it's a sleazy Herod, and it's a scene where, as the Bible reading had this morning, where Jesus is taken to Herod, Luke the 23rd chapter. And Herod wants a show. Herod wants a miracle. Come on, Jesus the magician, do something for me. Jesus does nothing, says nothing to Herod. But you can just sense what was going on in that festive event where Jesus walks in it. It's kind of like the festive event where Herodias asked for the head of John the Baptist from our Bible reading in Mark chapter 6. It's that kind of a setting. And let's imagine. Now, not a lot of preachers ask you to do this, but I'm going to ask you to do this. Let's imagine that we pause the film. We go back 2,000 years and we step into this event. Okay? We're in the event. And we're going to be in the event like a reporter, something like that, okay? And so we got a question and we go over to Herod, this guy, Herod, and we ask him a question. What question are we going to ask him? Well, let's ask him the question of our sermon today. What is your passion in life, Herod? You've asked Herod that question. How is he going to respond? Me. my passion? Me. And so it occurs to us, we're imagining this, to ask another question, a follow-up question. Well, Herod, is there no regrets over what happened to John the Baptist? And no. And you watch his eyes, and his eyes are just racing back and forth. And you can just see him reliving what he did to Herod and all those events. And you can hear him thinking about half of my kingdom on a platter. And here comes the head of John the Baptist. Herod ended the life, decapitated John the Baptist. Those eyes, though, on that platter pierced the soul of Herod. So we've caused some ruckus in this little interview that we're imagining, okay, 2,000 years ago, as though we were in a movie kind of a deal. And so it's caught the attention of a young lady, and she starts coming towards you. And this young lady is a knockout lady. Man, she's going to win the beauty contest. This is something else coming over toward you. And she leans over and she whispers in your ear and you gain your composure. And you realize this is a teenager. This is not a woman. This is Salome. And you say to Salome, Salome says to you, what's going on here? What's happening? And she says, you say to her, well, I'm asking a question. I ask Herod what his passion in life is. What is your passion for life or in life? And without even pausing, she begins to explain to you her first dance recital in that feast for Herod and all his dignitaries. And she's just swaying and telling you all about this event. And we kind of know what her passion's all about. And she says, you know, I gave my mama what she wanted. I gave the men what they wanted. And I'll get what I want in life. History says 2 years later, Salome marries a dignitary, gets a high official as a husband. He dies. She eventually marries a king. Now she's getting what she's wanting. Well, this has caused yet even more attention. This question we're imagining this question in this event, and overcomes this lady. She's kind of got hands on her hips. She's like in control of this situation. And you recognize, well, this is Herodias. And Herodias says, "What is happening here? Who invited you? I wasn't told about you." And you know about Herodias. She's that woman that everybody says she manipulates and gets whatever she wants too, just like her daughter. And well, Mama, he has a question for you. What is that question? What is your passion in life? She responds, "Does this have anything to do with John the Baptist and his death? Is this what this is all about?" You know, the guilty conscience comes out on her, and she says, "Now listen, we had to get rid of him. He was defaming us across Israel. We had to get rid of that dirty desert rat, John the Baptist." So what is Herodias' passion? Well, her vanity. Her vanity had been damaged significantly. And we know that for women that's tough. Sometimes vanity. And her vanity morphed, did it not? It morphed into hate and a grudge that would not be contained. And she had to have his head. She had to have his death. That was her passion. Someone has said, hate is like burning down your house to get rid of the rat. You know, you do incredibly bad things when you allow hate to consume your life. Is that your passion? Some people live with that, and they won't sit still till they get that passion or that hate taken care of. The passion of Salome was, for the first time in her life, she found out what the power of the physical body, the female body, could get her. And I talk to husbands, and I talk to dads, and I say, please have the conversation. Tell your wife, tell your daughters the realities of what can incite certain thoughts in the lives of men. Cue them on what is not to be worn and what can be dangerous, really, in the end for them. The passion of Herod, well, we've already said it. It's his ego. It's consumed him. His self-centeredness of his life. How about you? Do you like it when others think that you have a better house, a better car, a better bank account, a better education? You know, pride has us looking down on others and not looking up to God. We understand His passion. Sometimes can come into our lives as well. What is the passion? Well, wait a minute. What about John the Baptist? He's the primary character in this passage of Mark chapter 6. What is the passion of John the Baptist? This whole event, you know, it's not really so much about John the Baptist, but what they did to John the Baptist. But if we could go down into that dungeon and interview John the Baptist, what would he say? My passion was to do the will of God. And if it meant telling Herod, this was wrong what you've done, I had to do it. It was my mission as God's prophet to Israel, to bring Israel to repentance. It is that passion that morphs into another kind of passion, his own death. It led to his passion. The story appears to have nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus is the only passage in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is not mentioned, but it has everything to do about Jesus. Because the last 7 days in the life of Jesus, that passion story of Jesus is about what they did to him. Him who had a passion for fulfilling God's will and saying, "It is finished." a passion that led to his death on a cross. What's your passion? Next slide. Pass that one, please. And push a next click, please. These are two baptism photos of two students of ours there in Honduras. The individual on the left has gone in the mission team to Colombia. And he probably baptized 200 people in his 4 years while on campus. He is one fantastic evangelist. And he'll do a lot of good stuff, I feel, there in Colombia in that mission team. The guy on the right, his name is Jaime. Jaime is from El Salvador. The one on the left is from Venezuela. From Venezuela. The one on the right is from El Salvador. His name is Jaime. And he sat down on the couch. We had this conversation 4 years ago. Jaime, tell me about your spiritual journey. One day to the next, I gave up smoking, drinking, and drugs. I said, this is going to be an interesting story. And so he told us his story. Jaime said, you know, I caught her eye while I was playing soccer on a pickup soccer game there in El Salvador. And we exchanged phone numbers and we began this conversation, Karina and I. And so a relationship developed. And so we would go out and she would ask me questions like, how old are you, Jaime? I'm 21. How old are you? I'm 22. And I'm in the university studying to be a lawyer. And she has a law degree, his wife does. And you? Oh, yeah, I'm in the university too. Well, the mask came off when they picked him up for selling drugs on the streets in El Salvador. And so you're in jail and you're given one phone call, and this is an important phone call. Because you eat because somebody brings you food. No cafeteria in the jailhouse in El Salvador. He has her phone number memorized, but he knows what's going to happen if he calls her. All the lies are going to come out. He calls her. Karina comes to him. What a big heart woman Karina has. And she comes to him and brings food to him. And in her presence, he says, God, if you get me out of jail, I'll go to church with Karina. Lo and behold, he gets out of jail. He shouldn't have been getting out of jail, but he got out of jail. But he doesn't go to church with Karina. 6 months later, he's picked up for selling drugs again. A second offense, this is going to be at least 4 to 5 years. He's in jail, and he has that one phone call, and he calls Karina again. Karina comes, and he says in her presence, God, if you get me out of jail, I will study the Bible, and I will give my life to you. And he gets out of jail. Incredible. He gets out of jail. And this time he turns his life around. And from one day to the next, he gave up drugs and drinking and smoking and became a wonderful evangelist. I wrote him an email just first of last week. He's on his internship. He's been on this internship for 3 months that we send our fourth-year students on. How many have you baptized, Jaime? Well, just 8. He was a little disappointed to have more. I'm thinking, that's good. In 3 months, you've baptized 8 people. The passion of God is that you accept the passion and you reenact the passion. That you die to your sins, that you're buried with Him in baptism, and that you rise to walk again. A new life. Come to Jesus as we stand, as we sing.